Revelation 21 today, but I've got a question to ask you before we jump in there. Of course, we're talking about heaven, and this is just an amazing picture. Heaven is mentioned over 550 times in Scripture, but John gives us the clearest picture of heaven. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Oh. But I got a question first. How many of you have ever lived in a city before? How many of you have ever been city dwellers? I'm talking a major city, okay? Moving from the country into Lebanon is not moving in a city, okay? I mean a major metropolitan area. All right, several of you have. I'm trying to see what kind of crowd I got here today. A lot of us are just country boys and country girls. We've always lived in the country. But I want you to know that one of these days, you're going to be a city dweller. Now, before you turn me off, you need to hear about this city. And even before that, I want you to think about something. Before we write cities off entirely, I want you to think about some of the things that we look to, why we look to the city. For instance, what I'm talking about is, and you may have been country all your life, but if you have a serious medical need, a serious illness, I bet you go to a city. I bet you're going to go to a medical city to look, or to a major city to look for medical attention. If you're looking for the best entertainment, whether it's musical or theatrical or athletic, probably you're going to go to a major city to enjoy that entertainment. If you want the best experience in art or museums or zoos or planetariums or botanical gardens, you're probably going to go to a major city. If you're looking for the finest dining experience, you're probably going to go to a major city. Well, listen, if you want to spend eternity with Jesus, you're going to spend eternity with him in a city. You're going to live in a city that's described here in Revelation chapter 21. Now, last week, we talked about some of the things that we will experience personally in heaven. And man, I tell you what, I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you are as well. Heaven, we saw last week, early in chapter 21, is going to be a place of transformation. I won't struggle with sin anymore. But it'll also, like we just sang in that song, it'll be a place of joy. Man, all the joy killers down here won't be up there. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. It'll be a place of satisfaction and peace. And so I'm looking forward to all those personal things. But I really do believe it's going to be a city. There's an old song by Glenn Frey, "You Belong to the City." Now, you don't necessarily belong to that kind of city, but you do belong to a city. You belong to a heavenly or a holy city. Now, I've also heard some other people talk about when they want to go to Jerusalem. Many of you know that's something on my bucket list. Before I do go to the ultimate place in heaven, I'd love to go to Jerusalem sometime. And some of you have been, some of you have wanted to go, but I'll have people say sometimes, well, I'd just like to take a trip and go see the holy city. Well, guess what? You can't go right now. And it has nothing to do with Israeli-Arab conflicts or COVID restrictions. It's because the holy city is up there. There is a Jerusalem here right now, but that's not the holy or the heavenly Jerusalem. There's a Jerusalem that Jesus is creating. He is making for us. And one day it's going to come down. Again, like we talked about in our time frame, it'll be after the 1,000-year reign, after that final great white throne judgment, the new heaven and the new earth comes down and the new city along with it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. How it's designed. How it's built. Just give you a little picture. You know, a lot of people really struggle with heaven because they really don't know what it's going to be like. And sometimes we err on two ways on that. Some people think, well, it's just going to be so boring. We're just going to sit on a cloud all day. And that's not what I read in Revelation 21 and in 22. Others will say, well, it's going to have this, that, and the other. And they put whatever they want heaven to be in it. And there are some specifics about heaven that we're going to identify today. But today we're going to look at the heavenly city. So hopefully you've made your way to Revelation 21. If you're joining us today, new, we've been going through Revelation. We're almost through it now, but you're here at a good day. There's some good things from God's word that I want to share today that I believe will speak to our hearts and help us to draw near to the Lord. So I'm going to pick up in verse 9. That's where I left off last week. And I'll just read, not through all of this, but down to the end of the chapter, give you some excerpts from this heavenly city. Verse 9 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues." We covered that in previous messages. "That angel came and spoke with John." And this is what he said. come and I will show you the bride, the wife to the Lamb, or of the Lamb. We've talked about that as well. Then in verse 10, he carried John away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed him the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, I think this is a real city. This is not figurative. This is a heavenly, celestial city. Look at verse 11. It is arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, the city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. This is pretty important here in verse 14. I'll talk about it in a minute. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. Verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city, and the city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same. And he measured the city with the rod at 12,000 stadia. The length, width, and height are equal. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Look at verse 18. The building material of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. Look down at verse 21. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. Try to imagine that for a moment. Look at the end of verse 21. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And then I love verse 22. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So the nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close. Remember how people used to say they never used to lock their doors? Well, the gates of this city will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, verse 26 says. But then there's this warning in verse 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those, and we've seen this before as well, written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this description of the heavenly city that believers in Jesus Christ will live in for all eternity. And we're thankful, Jesus, that you said in John 14 that you have gone to prepare a place for us. And John gets a glimpse here later on, writing in Revelation, about this very real place. Lord, we are already looking forward to heaven as we've been thinking about some of the things that we will enjoy personally. The fact that I won't struggle with sin anymore. I'll be transformed. I'll have a glorified body. The fact that I will have perfect joy and peace and satisfaction, because all of the things of this world are passing away. They'll be gone. All of these things in this fallen world under the curse of sin. I'll have perfect relationships with those around me. And especially with you, I will know you in full. And so we look forward to that personally. But Lord, today, help us to understand a little bit more about this celestial city, what it's really all about. And Father, I pray that you would help me to preach today. Preach through the power of the Holy Spirit, and help me to speak in a way that pleases you and also helps people to draw near to you. As we all have different things we're facing, we're all in different situations, we're all in different places spiritually. But may we all take next steps toward you for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in June of 2016, there was a magazine called The Business Insider that had a little thing they did. It was an interesting article about the greatest cities in the world, the greatest cities in world history. So they were not only looking about it right today, but throughout the centuries, throughout world history. And so they mentioned some cities that we've heard of before from the Bible days. Matter of fact, the first great city that's mentioned in this article is the city of Ur. Ur of the Chaldees, right? You've heard of that before if you've studied the life of Abraham. That's where Abraham came from. And indeed, what we know about that city, it was a great cosmopolitan city in its day. Another city that's mentioned in that article is Nineveh. We've heard of Nineveh, haven't we? I don't always think of it as a great city. I do think of it as a city that experienced revival. We sang God of revival not long ago, just a minute ago. But Nineveh was a great city in the days of the kings in ancient Israel. What about in the days of Jesus? Rome was the great city in that day and time. Rome controlled the world in that time, or the known world. Later on, fast forward to the 1800s, London. London, England was the city of the 1800s, the major city. Had a population over a million. First city ever to go over a million in population. By the end of that century, in the beginning of the 20th century, especially after World War I, New York City. Some might say today that New York City is the most instrumental, most influential city in the world. It's not the largest, by the way. You could do some study on that, not right now, but you'd be surprised. I think it's like 110th in population. It's amazing. But there's some great cities, Tokyo. There's a lot of great cities that are mentioned in this study. And there are a lot of tremendous cities in the world today. But these cities pale in comparison in every way to this great celestial city that you and I will live in. I feel like I'm a real estate agent today, but I'm going to sell you on this city. You may have lived in the country your whole life. You were in the country when country wasn't cool, and you like it in the country, thank you very much. But you're going to love it in this city. You're going to love moving to the city. Forget about Green Acres. If you don't know what Green Acres are, you can Google it. Watch it later. Later. But the final two chapters of the Bible talk again and again about this city. 11 times it's mentioned to describe our eternal home. And it's a real city. Revelation chapter 3 verse 12. This is one of the churches of the seven churches. Says the one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Jesus is saying this. And he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God. The new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And John here is telling us about this new city, this celestial city that's been created as the capital of heaven, the capital city of heaven. Now, I'm not saying you can't go anywhere, okay? I think we will be able to travel. I think that's why the gates are open. And I don't know what all assignments God will have for you and I, but our home, our dwelling place, our place where we will be with him is a city. There's no doubt in my mind. And so we want to look at what the Bible says we can expect about this city. And so this is where your outline comes in today. I want to frame this passage by talking about three things about this city, the heavenly city. And again, the goal is to get you looking forward to heaven, because that was John's goal. And John saw this glimpse of the heavenly city. This is where you're going to live one day. And you need to be excited about it. I need to be excited about it. And so let me just share today from the Word of God three things about the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. First of all, the heavenly city will be awe-inspiring. Awe-inspiring. The Bible says beyond anything you can think or imagine. It'll be glorious. It'll be amazing. Think about some of the most amazing cities you've ever seen. Maybe some of you have traveled a little bit. Think about pictures of cities that you've seen. Cities can be beautiful, right? They can be awe-inspiring. I'll never forget, and I've made this trip several times now going to Africa, but some of y'all have done that as well, and I think about our Africa team right now, flying in New York City. I'll never forget the first time we flew in and we could see Manhattan and that skyline. It was awe-inspiring. What an amazing city. For all its trouble and whatever it has wrong with it, man, New York is an impressive place to fly into. Well, think about the awe-inspiring nature of this new Jerusalem. That's what John is talking about here. Verse 11, he kind of talks about, says, coming down out of heaven. And there's three ways where it's awe-inspiring. First of all, it's just its beauty. The beauty of heaven will be awe-inspiring. Now, again, there are some beautiful cities in the world. I did a little bit of research on my phone, just Googling to see beautiful cities, and I've not been to very many of these. Florence, Italy comes up in every one of the surveys. Some of these other cities like Amsterdam and Paris. I've been to Paris a few times, to the airport. Never gotten out of the airport. You know, I was so jealous, and I can say this, some of you guys are sitting in here, but the last time I went to Africa, these guys that were on our team, all had window seats, and they all had their cameras out, and they were taking pictures, and I couldn't see a thing where I was sitting. And I have to admit, I was a little jealous. Oh, there's the Eiffel Tower. Oh, look at that. And, yeah, thanks. I'm going to try to go sleep now. But I'd love to see Paris sometime. It's a beautiful city. Miami and San Francisco. I've never been to Miami. Man, it looks like it'd be a beautiful city. The natural beauty around those cities. The city by the bay, San Francisco, it is a beautiful city. But nothing compares to the visual beauty of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Look at what it says here in verse 11. It's arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, as clear or bright as crystal. You know, some of these stones, and I'm not a stone authority by any means. I'm not a jeweler. I don't really know what some of those words meant. But I did a little research on that. And you know what this jasper stone is? It's a diamond. So this is like a diamond coming down out of the sky. It's beautiful. A beautiful diamond. Just imagine this city glistening as it comes down out of heaven. And it reflects the light of the glory of God. It's going to be a bright, brilliant place. Imagine a world where the glory of God is on full display. They don't even need any lamps or lights there. And not only that, but the diamond isn't the only jewel in the heavenly city. Look with me again in verse 18. The building material of its wall was jasper. Again, that's the diamond. But the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. So this isn't just any kind of gold. It's some kind of translucent gold that you can see your image in. It's just beautiful. And then verse 19, the foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. Now, I'm not going to take time to read through all these jewels. You can kind of look at it there. Some of you may know more about this than others. But there's all kinds of colors represented. The sapphire is clear blue. Emerald, I know what that is because that's my birthstone, is green. Some of these I don't know, but there's all kinds of colors as I studied it. Whites and reds and purple and violet and different colors. And remember how chapter 4 described the vivid colors in heaven? Like the colors of the rainbow and the jewels in heaven? I think these stones somehow speak of God's character and God's beauty. We don't understand how all that works. I've heard pastors preach and speculate on that, but just a beautiful, colorful scene. And again, this gold, earthly gold isn't transparent. And again, the streets will be streets of gold. What a beautiful, amazing scene it is. It's going to be unlike any city that you've ever seen. But something else that's awe-inspiring about heaven is the design of heaven. The design of heaven will be awe-inspiring. Think about the great cities with the great skyscrapers. You know, the two that come to my mind in America, again, my reference point is America. I know there's other cities with tremendous skylines, but I think of New York and I think of Chicago, the two greatest skylines here. And think about all the work, the architectural beauty of some of these buildings, the diversity of the buildings. Well, there's architectural, amazing beauty in heaven. First of all, just the gates. The gates of the city will be formed out of one pearl. One gigantic pearl. And we're going to talk about the dimensions in just a moment. But it's going to gleam with the brilliance of God's beauty. You know what? I thought about why pearl? Why a pearl? What's so special about a pearl? And then I was thinking and I remembered Jesus told a story. In Matthew chapter 13, the pearl of great price. And when this merchant found this pearl, he sold everything he had to pursue and purchase it. It was worth everything to him. Well, that pearl of great price reminds us of the great price that Jesus paid for our sins. He's the pearl of great price. His salvation, what he offers to us, it's worth everything. You ought to be willing to give up anything to pursue his everything. It's his great sacrifice. And we'll be reminded of that in heaven. But I want to talk about how the city's laid out as I think about the design. So look with me in verse 16. Look at that for a moment. The city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same. And the city measured with the rod came up to 12,000 stadia. Now, probably nobody, that's not metric either, so nobody knows what a stadia is, right? Well, scholars who've looked at this can translate that for us into something we can understand. And what that means is it's 1,500 miles square in all directions, including up. Can you imagine? So let's think about that. Let me give you some visual pictures to kind of get our minds around that 1,500 square miles. That would be as far as from the tip of Florida to Maine. That would be going from New York City to the Missouri River. That's quite a span. That's a large portion of our country. And heaven is going to be, you know, sometimes people say, well, will heaven be large enough to hold people that have always lived? I mean, think about Christians throughout all of history. You better believe it'll be big enough. It's going to be huge. The capacity spatially of heaven is mind-boggling. 1,500 square miles in all directions. Kind of reminded me of a passage, and I love it when this happens. Keith mentioned this. We covered this in our life group lesson today. John chapter 14. Jesus said, in my Father's house. Now, I'm going to use the King James on you here. I know it says many dwelling places for the newer translations. But you guys that knew the King James, you know what it says are many what? Many mansions. I've often wondered, what is my dwelling place in heaven? What is the mansion I'll have in heaven? I don't know if we'll have a mansion as far as what we think about or not. I think it might be better than what we think about. Will you have ample room for a mansion? Some people have asked that. Well, again, I'm thankful for Steve Hale. He's done a lot of this work for me, but I want to parrot what he said one time. This just blows my mind, thinking about this idea of mansions. You would have 5 billion mansions on the ground floor alone. And if you allow each mansion to be 108 feet high, allowing 18 feet between each story, you would have 54 large rooms in your large mansion. And you would have rooms for 304,128,000,000,000 mansions. I think there's going to be enough real estate in heaven. Let's say you decide to downsize. You don't need that much space in heaven. If you go from 54 rooms to 18 rooms, that's 49 quintillion mansions. Well, you say, well, what about property? I told you I'm not a city boy. I don't like living with somebody right next to me. Let not your heart be troubled, as Jesus said. After all, us country folks, he knew we liked acreage. We like acreage. Well, if 50% of every person who ever lived on this earth were saved. Sadly, I don't think that's a true statement, what I just said, but let's say it was true, just for the sake of the example. That would be approximately 30 billion people, give or take a few. That would still work out to 400 square miles per person. That's quite a bit of real estate, even for a Texan. So there's plenty of room in heaven. And I think about those great cities. Again, I'll give you a little population data here. I was curious about this. You know what the largest city in the world is right now, population-wise? Anybody have a guess? It's Tokyo. Tokyo has 38 million people. Delhi in India is second with 32 million. Shanghai, China has 28 million. Sao Paulo, Brazil is 21 million. And rounding out the top five is Mexico City, another city where I've only seen the airport. I got to get out a little more. Mexico City has 21 million. If you're curious about the United States, our two biggest cities are New York and Los Angeles. New York comes in at 45. Los Angeles is 110. So there's a lot of cities ahead of us. Matter of fact, Paris and London are both ahead of us. Paris is 28th at 11 million. And London has 9.5. And London is 35th of the largest population bases in the world. So it's amazing to think about the design or the structure of heaven. But then there's the energy of heaven. The energy of heaven will be awe-inspiring. Now, I'm thinking about energy. You know, we have to channel energy here. Think about cities that you see at night. Beautiful. Man, that's my favorite time. And I love to fly into a city at nighttime. There's nothing more beautiful than the lights of a city. It really is gorgeous, whatever the city is. Well, what type of energy? You know, we have lots of energy here, natural energy that we channel. You've got the Hoover Dam or you've got Bagnell Dam here that powers different things. Well, there's nothing like that up there. Matter of fact, you read it. You just read it. There's no floodlights, flashlights, power grids, cell phone lights. All of the light, the brilliant light comes from the throne of God. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 19 says it very well. The sun will no longer be your light by day. The brightness of the moon will not shine on you. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your splendor. As it says in verse 23, the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb, and the nations will walk by its light. Isn't that awe-inspiring? Man, I want to go to a city like that. I've always lived in the rural areas, but man, in Springfield is the largest place I've ever lived, but I'd love to live in a city like that forever. It's awe-inspiring. Here's something else to think about when you think about the heavenly city. Number two, the heavenly city will be a place of continual celebration. Continual celebration. That's something else we think about when we think about cities, right? The city that never sleeps. Fun, celebration, cities that are active and alive. And so think about different things that are celebrations in our world, in our lives, that we just naturally think about a city. For instance, now I'm not endorsing these things, by the way, necessarily, but when you think about Mardi Gras, you naturally think about what? New Orleans and the big party they have in New Orleans. You think about New Year's Eve. You think about that ball dropping at Times Square in New York City. Some of you may have been there when that happened. It's pretty exciting. Or the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade that takes place during Thanksgiving every year in New York City. What about 4th of July? I don't know about you, but I love a good fireworks display. And that we have some good ones around here. But could you imagine going to Boston or Washington, D.C.? Some of you might have done that. Or Philadelphia on the 4th of July? Man, those are great celebrations. Others are like St. Patrick's Day. Do they really turn the Chicago River green? I guess they do. Well, those are great celebrations. Think about Super Bowls or things like that. Cities know how to party. Cities know how to celebrate on this earth, right? And there's other world cities. There's cities around the world. Rio de Janeiro comes to my mind. And I'm not saying I endorse all these things, okay? Don't take me out of context. But listen. Heaven is going to be a place. The heavenly city is going to be a place of celebration continually. It's going to be alive, festive, celebrative. Some of you are saying, well, what do we celebrate up there? None of that stuff you mentioned is going to be celebrated up there. Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. One of the things we're going to note in here, I want you to notice it's mentioned several times. I didn't count how many, but this number 12. You know how sometimes John will use repetition in the book of Revelation and it's figurative or symbolic? Well, here's another symbol for you. This 12 is very symbolic. Look at verse 12. That's just coincidental. But verse 12 says the city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. The city wall had 12 foundations and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. You know what I think that number 12 means right there? It's a number of completion. Completion. God's work is complete. God has completed what he set out to do, and he's done it perfectly. By the way, this idea of the apostles' names on the wall, on the foundation, we still do this today to some degree, but wealthy supporters of a big building project in that day, if they funded a city building project, they would often put their names on the foundation, on the stone. Well, we're going to celebrate some things in heaven, and we're going to be celebrating the completion of some things. That's what we're celebrating. Three things in mind here. First, we will celebrate the completion of his kingdom. His kingdom has come, and we are dwelling in the kingdom of God forevermore. Nothing's going to change that. Listen, if you don't understand anything else about heaven, brother or sister, understand that heaven is a kingdom. Heaven is a kingdom, and that's where the bride, the 12 tribes, and the 12 apostles who will complete it are going to dwell forevermore. Let me throw a verse at you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're going to celebrate the completion of his kingdom. Second, we're going to celebrate the completion of our spiritual journey. We talk about that sometimes. We are justified when we're saved. When we confess and repent and believe in Christ, we're saved of all of our sins, past, present, and future. But we're just getting started. We're starting at that point a spiritual journey. Bible talks about it being a race, like a marathon. We're to run our race well with perseverance. And so we're running our race right now. But When we get to the finish line, by the way, we have marathons in cities too, don't we? Like the Boston Marathon. What happens at the end of the Boston Marathon? There's a great celebration. We celebrate. I've completed the race. And this is a completion of our spiritual journey. Also reminds me, this world is not our home, right? We're just strangers passing through. We're just running through for a period of time. For the believer in Jesus Christ, John is describing home. We've crossed the finish line. We've arrived. And this is the place he's preparing. And it's the same city that Abraham looked forward to. Remember Abraham? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, the author of Hebrews speaks about this. He says, by faith, Abraham stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents. Now, lots of times we think Abraham thought he'd reach the promised land. I don't think Abraham thought he'd reach the promised land. Because it says later on in that verse, for he was looking forward to what? To a city. The city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It's the completion of our spiritual journey. Thirdly, we will celebrate the completion of our worship. Our worship. We've talked about that before. We've seen some worship scenes in other chapters, haven't we? And so here in verse 22, we see another final worship scene. I did not see a temple in this heavenly city because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. What's he talking about there? Well, we gather in this church. You know, we could gather under a tree right now. Some churches are gathering under a tree today. The church doesn't make us a church. It's our common faith. We're a body. We're a family. And so we won't need structures or symbols or buildings. Right now, we deal with shadows. We deal with symbols. We don't understand everything. We won't need any symbolism there because we'll see him face to face. That's why I'm saying it's the completion of our worship. I love what Wayne Grudem said. Wayne Grudem is a systematic theologian. He's written several books, which I've had the pleasure of trying to read in seminary. But I love this. He says, heaven is the place where God most fully makes known his presence to bless. So we're going to be blessed by his presence and we're going to worship him. Do you remember when Moses in the Old Testament in Exodus asked to see God? And God said, well, you can't see my face and live. That's in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. In the heavenly city, we'll have the privilege of seeing God face to face every day forevermore. That's the best thing about heaven. We'll be with God forever. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. So it'll be a place of continual celebration. But there's a third thing about this city. Now I'm like a travel agent. I want you to be able to go there. The heavenly city will be a place of glorious perfection. I'm on the Convention and Visitors Bureau, the tourism department for heaven, right? I don't want you just to tour it. I want you to go there. So I guess I am a real estate agent. But in verses 22 to 27, it talks about the glorious perfection of heaven. And we talked about this last week, but again, there's a lot of misconceptions. Heaven is going to be a place that you're just going to be addicted to, like Paul was. You're going to love being there. Listen, heaven is going to be an exciting, fulfilling, joyous place, but the best thing of all, it's a perfect place. Again, I talked about Disney World last week being the most happiest place on earth. It won't be as happy, nowhere near as happy as heaven, because heaven is a place of perfection. And perfection, listen to me, is never boring. It's never boring. So, let me just quickly run through these. There will be perfect harmony in heaven. Perfect harmony in heaven. I don't have to say a lot about this because I talked about it last week. But heaven will be a perfect harmony, place of harmony. No racial tension. No family feuds. Think Hatfield and McCoys. No prejudice. No severed relationships. No EGR people because we'll all be glorified. It's going to be a perfect place, perfect relationships, perfect harmony. Second, there will be perfect security in heaven. And by the way, that's probably the number one knock against our great cities today. Well, I don't want to go there. I don't want to live there. They're dangerous. Person get killed there. They're unsafe. And you know what? That is true. There is some truth to that. But listen, look at what it says in verse 25. Look at verse 25 there. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. When it says it will never be night there, it's talking about the fact there's no need to fear anymore. There's nothing to fear in heaven. Heaven will be a perfect place and you'll have perfect security. And you see these massively high walls? That's a symbol of security and stability. The gates never close. That's a sign of access. The nations of the earth will have freedom. You'll have freedom to come and go out of that city. You'll have responsibilities. And I don't understand what all they are. I think we'll travel. I think we will enjoy that. We won't just be sitting on a cloud, but we will be able to sit and at the feet of Jesus and listen to him speak and teach. Think Mary and Martha, how Mary chose what was better. We'll be able to spend, and for all eternity, time won't matter. You can sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. And he's going to shower us with his blessing and his goodness. It's going to be a place of perfect security and perfect harmony. And then thirdly, there will be a perfect environment in heaven. A perfect environment in heaven. That's what I see in verse 26. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Again, we live in a morally corrupt environment here. We also live in an ecologically corrupt, and sometimes things are not good ecologically either. But the chief characteristic of this city is that it's holy. Verse 2, chapter 21, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. No darkness in heaven, no death in heaven, no suffering. Will we know our loved ones and others? I think we will. I think the Bible indicates that. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured, he invited Peter, James, and John up there. There were a couple other guys up there, right, with them. And they saw Moses and Elijah. They didn't know what they looked like. They lived many years before them, and they didn't have cameras or pictures back then, but they recognized them. You'll recognize your loved ones, but you'll also recognize Peter and Paul and others that lived well before us, and we have no picture. I don't know about you, but that just makes me long for heaven. I hope it does you as well. But again, as is always sprinkled in many places in Revelation, there's a warning. And the warning is in verse 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little insecure because I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I'm a sinner. And I may not have acted on some sins, but I know my heart. I know my heart is wicked and sinful. But thank God he changes my heart. He changes my desires as I surrender to him, as I trust him. And my heart isn't the same that it used to be. I have a new heart. It's not a perfect heart, but I have a new heart because I've let Jesus into my heart. And that's why it says there, only those written in the Lamb's book of life. The Bible's clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise God, there's redemption and restoration and renewal through his son, Jesus. We're to repent and we're to believe. And so again, this is just a sobering contrast. Heaven is available to everyone. There's no one who's excluded, but it's not automatic. I need to repent and believe. Let me close with a story. I love this story. Glenn Payne was a member of a very famous gospel quartet called the Cathedrals. Some of you may know them, some of you may not, but he sang for over 50 years in this gospel quartet. Now, several years ago, he came down sadly with cancer, and he didn't win that battle. He passed away. And so, but it's interesting, I was reading about the account of his death, his wife recounted it, and I just was impressed, and it reminded me of this new heaven. So in the last days and hours of his life, his wife said this is what would happen. So he would come in and out of consciousness, and so sometimes when he was conscious, he would open his eyes, and he'd be looking all over the room, like as if he were viewing things. And he would just say, wow, it's beautiful. Isn't that, wow, amazing. Then he would fall out of consciousness again. And his wife thinks that he was probably seeing heaven. That his soul was getting ready to be transported into heaven. And God was giving him a glimpse of what heaven is really like. When he got to the last time of his life, the last moment of his life, he sang a song that he knew very well. He was singing it as best he could in that condition. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look him in the face. When he saves me by his grace. And when he said, when he takes me by the hand, that was the last thing he ever said. He closed his eyes in death and opened them to an eternal life with Jesus Christ in this new Jerusalem that was so awe-inspiring that he was saying, wow, amazing, incredible. Man, don't miss that. Don't miss that. Don't miss that for the world. Don't miss that for anything. Say yes to Jesus. You'll never be sorry. You'll have a better life right now. You'll enjoy things you could never imagine right now. But best of all, you'll enjoy eternity with Jesus in heaven. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful picture that you've given us. Lord, we know it doesn't do it justice because our human finite minds can't comprehend it. We see beauty in this earth and we know there's beauty in cities, there's beauty in nature, there's beauty in human beings and many things. But we can't imagine the beauty that's in store for us in heaven. Lord, I don't want anyone to miss heaven. Lord, I don't want anyone to think that they can't go to heaven. Because your word is clear. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I remember a thief on the cross, crucified next to you. And only the worst criminals were crucified. You were crucified unjustly. But most people who were crucified because they had lived a horrible life. Wasted their lives. Here's this man with nothing he could do to earn anything, to give anything to you. He couldn't turn over a new leaf and live a new life for you. But he recognized who you were. And he cried out to you. He said, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And you said, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. Lord, I pray that you would just convict hearts. If there's somebody here, anybody, somebody watching online that needs to know you as Savior. I wouldn't want to live my life on this earth any other way. I sure wouldn't want to go into eternity any other way. Please speak to hearts. Give people the nudge they need, the courage they need, the confidence they need to take that step of faith. Lord, I also pray for those that are believers here. Some of us here today, right now, we're maybe grieving the loss of a loved one. Or maybe we are grieving something that we've lost in our lives, our health or our job or a relationship. Thank you that heaven will be a place of continual celebration. It'll be a perfect place. Thank you that it'll just be an awe-inspiring place, but thank you for the things we have to look forward to. This life may not be panning out like we'd planned, but this life is not the end. And we weren't created really for this life, with this life in mind fully. We were created for all eternity. So I just pray that we would cling to you, cling to these promises and draw near to you. Whatever decision needs to be made for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.